This evening, as we share together in a few moments of worship. Tonight, I'd like to share with you a lesson on the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance. It's a time of remembering what Jesus has done. It's a time of remembrance of that sacrifice for our sins. Let me tell you a story. It has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. It means a lot to me. Until 2001, my connection with the date September 11th was very different than it is at this point in time. Growing up, September 11th was my mother's birthday. And because of that, I always remembered September 11th. If I didn't, I felt guilty if I forgot. You know that feeling? But after September 11th, 2001, my connotation for that term, September 11th, has changed. It's been expanded. We also think of our nation's holiday of July 4th, the celebration of independence, remembering the independence that we have from the British roots of this country, the independence that was won through that Revolutionary War that ensued. For Christians, Sunday is a day of remembrance. It's a memorial, but it's also a day of remembrance. It's a day of we remember the passion and resurrection of the dead of Jesus. We remember the price that was paid for our sins. We remember His victory over death. Now, there are many variations to the Lord's Supper within Christendom. Some people call it the Eucharist. Some call it communion. Some people call it the Lord's Supper. The point I want to make is, it's not that we want to have a particular term. Many times we call it either the Lord's Supper or communion. Neither one are sanctified terms, if you will. But what we do see is this. Some of those within Christendom celebrate the supper quite differently than we do. Our Roman Catholic friends believe that the body and the wine, or the bread and the wine, literally become the bread, body, and blood of Jesus during the Mass. They believe in what doctrine they call transubstantiation, that it crosses substances, that the bread becomes literally the body, and the wine becomes literally the blood of Jesus. That's why they take very literally the statement of Jesus, this is my body given for you, etc. In the Roman Catholic view, the laity receives the bread, they'll often call it the host, but only the priest drinks the wine. Some of our Protestant friends take the supper much like we do, but they take it on a different basis. Some take it monthly or quarterly or other days other than Sunday, whereas we take it each first day of the week. My task this evening to ask, what does the Bible say about this Christian remembrance, this Christian celebration of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection? First tonight, let's notice that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is remembrance and proclamation celebrated in community. Remembrance and proclamation celebrated in community. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have a quotation of Jesus from the Last Supper where he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Where have you seen those words other than a Bible? That table up there, don't you? Most churches have a communion table, a supper table, whatever you want to call it. But they have a table where those words, "Do this in remembrance of me," are engraved. And it reminds us that we partake of the supper in remembrance of Jesus. Obviously, those words, "Do this in remembrance of me," should be engraved on our hearts, not just upon a table. Now, remembrance involves reflection. And remembrance involves meditation. And remembrance means meaning, finding meaning in that event. For example, if we remember the D-Day event, invasion of Normandy in 1944, we remember this significant event in the life of our country, but also the price given for that significance in the blood of those who gave their life on those beaches of Normandy. So a remembrance is not just a remembrance of the facts, it's an acknowledgement of the feelings, the value of what took place at that particular time. So it's not just remembering the facts of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, as important as they are, but how does that approach to us? How does that move us? What feelings are attached to the Lord's Supper in our lives as we share in that memorial? So remembrance involves reflection, but also meditation and establishing meaning for us. And a remembrance just isn't recalling facts. It involves the application of the importance of that event remembered. So the Lord's Supper is also a proclamation. It's not just a remembrance, but it's also a proclamation. And that proclamation occurs in the Christian community through the Lord's Supper. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Every Sunday we preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when we partake of those emblems, don't we? Every Sunday we remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection when we partake of those emblems. But notice we partake of those emblems and remember in a source of community, i.e. a church service, a gathering of believers together. So the purpose of the Lord's Supper is a remembrance and a proclamation of faith, but within the Christian community. I believe in preaching. No surprise there, right? I believe in singing. And by the way, Thurman, you taught me a new song tonight that I didn't know. 319 is a new one I hadn't heard, so thank you. Adding to the repertoire little by little. I believe in prayer. I believe in giving during the worship service. I believe in announcements even, just an appropriate amount, please. But I certainly believe in the Lord's Supper during the worship service. In fact, most of us as Christians would say the Lord's Supper is a key high point of the service. I don't want to take anything away from our singing or our preaching or our giving or the other, what we call acts of worship. But the Lord's Supper is somewhat of a climax, at least for me, as I remember the roots of my faith, as I remember Jesus on the cross, and I remember the resurrection of the dead. So I believe in the Lord's Supper as a central event of Christian worship. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible give us the idea that the supper is a means of grace. The term used is sacrament. Have you heard that term, sacrament? The Bible doesn't teach that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament or a means of grace. Rather, it teaches it's a remembrance of the forgiveness that has already occurred. It's not that we receive forgiveness when we take of the supper. We remember the forgiveness we already have when we take of the supper. So it's not something we do in order to be forgiven. It's something we do because we have been forgiven. It is a remembrance of our forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. Neither is the Lord's Supper a reenactment of the crucifixion as proclaimed in the Roman Catholic Mass. The Bible calls the supper a remembrance and a proclamation, but not a means of grace, and nor a reenactment. In fact, Hebrews 10:10 contrasts the death of Jesus with the death of animal sacrifices. Listen to these words. "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all." Christ did not have to be re-sacrificed over and over and over for us to benefit. One sacrifice of Jesus was enough. Amen? One was enough. So the Lord's Supper is not a reenactment of that sacrifice. It's not a continuation of it. It's a remembrance of an event that happened in history from which we benefit. So the Lord's Supper is a matter of remembrance. It's a matter of proclamation, and it's done within community. Question: what does this remembering and proclaiming do for us as believers in Jesus? Well, first, the Lord's Supper keeps our own faith alive by reaffirming the core event on which our faith is based. Faith is a lot like love. You got to feed it. You got to feed it. Faith has to be fed. Have you ever noticed that? That's why we come together in worship services, isn't it? That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we pray, because our faith needs to be fed. You might consider our spirits kind of like a bucket with a couple of holes in it. You know, you keep filling the bucket with water, but it leaks out after a period of time, doesn't it? So you've got to continue to go back and refill the bucket. You've got to keep refilling the bucket of faith. We don't want to run dry in that area of faith. So the Lord's Supper helps keep our faith alive by reaffirming the core event upon which our faith is based, the death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The supper reaffirms and feeds that faith. I take the Lord's Supper because I am a Christian, but in taking the Lord's Supper, I also proclaim that I am a Christian. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible teaches that we proclaim his death when we partake of the Lord's Supper. That is, we proclaim it to others by our partaking of the supper. We are witnessing to those around us that we believe in Jesus. We believe in his death and resurrection. But when taking the supper, in a sense, we're also proclaiming it to ourselves by remembering that event, we are proclaiming in our own heart the faith to which we have subscribed. The Lord's Supper affirms who I am and whose I am by reaffirming my faith in the core event of my faith, that is, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. But secondly, the Lord's Supper gives value and it helps keep our morals strong. A living faith makes a foundation for a life of godly morals. The Lord's Supper, as it affirms our faith, makes our morals stronger. In other words, how can I lie? How can I cheat? How can I slander? How can I be selfish? How can I gossip when I'm looking at the cross? You hear me? When I view the cross, when I keep the cross center in my life, it's harder to fall into gross sin. I still manage to fall into sin. I'm not telling you I don't, okay? But the having the supper on a regular basis helps establish my faith in a way that it keeps my morals stronger because I'm remembering the sacrifice that was paid for my sins. And when I remember that sacrifice was paid for my sins, I don't want to go back in that sinning business anymore. Now, yeah, I'm going to fall short. Yes, I'm going to mess up. But the Lord's Supper keeps our morals so much stronger than it would be without the supper to remind us the foundation of our faith on which we're based. Paul points back to the cross as a touchstone for our moral choices in 1 Corinthians 6 when he said, "Do you not know the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body." When we reflect upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus every Sunday through the supper, it builds our morals because it reaffirms to us what is of value, that Jesus died that I might live a new life. I dare not go back to living an old life of sinful habits. Thirdly, the Lord's Supper confirms that we're part of the community of faith. The New Testament church did not take the supper in isolation, but in community. Christians gathered together to take the supper. It's not like I just said, me and the Lord, just, you know, that's what it's about. I understand sometimes Christians are isolated, say they're in the hospital or sick or something on Sunday, and they can't be with the saints and partake of the supper. I understand that. But the general rule of thumb is what? We meet together. We partake of the supper together in community. And the Lord's Supper affirms we're a part of that community of faith. It's not just about me and the Lord, it's also about you, me, and the Lord. It's sharing with each other in faith as well as sharing with God, the one who is the object of our faith. We are to discern the body of Christ according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. Listen to what Paul says. "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Now, this idea of confirming our faith in community is very clear in Scripture. Because 1 Corinthians 11:29 may have a dual meaning. Not only do we remember the body of Christ in the sense of the flesh of Jesus that was nailed to a cross, but we also remember the body of Christ, i.e. the church, today. So there may be a dual meaning in that idea of the body of Christ, and we're to discern the body of Christ when we partake. Yes, remembering what Jesus did on the cross, but also discerning each other, remembering each other in community. So the purpose of the Lord's Supper, quite simply, is a remembrance and a proclamation of our Lord's passion and resurrection, and our participation in a community of faith. So the primary direction is, yes, by relationship with Christ, but the secondary relationship with each other, i.e. in community. If baptism connects us with the cross, the Lord's Supper connects us with both the cross and His body, the church, through remembrance and proclamation of that which we share, a common faith in Jesus, the one who died and was raised for us. Now let me go over some common misunderstandings concerning the Lord's Supper. The first is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 28 and 29 again. "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself." I have heard this interpreted, "Let a man examine himself," to say, let a man look inwardly and find out his sin before he reflects upon the death of Jesus. I'm not sure that's truly what's meant in this context. Because Paul is saying, watch where your mind is when you eat the bread and you drink the cup. Don't do it flippantly. Don't do it out of habit. Think about what you're doing. You're communing with Christ. Are you thinking about Jesus when you partake of the bread and when you partake of the fruit of the vine? Our Christian spiritual growth does not come as much from beating ourselves up as by lifting up Him. Have you noticed that? We grow in our spirits not by beating ourselves up, by saying, well, boy, I sure made a mess of things, so I need the Lord's Supper this week, but to remembering Jesus, who is the sacrifice for our sins. We grow by lifting up Christ. We grow by exalting Him. We grow by remembering Him. I'm not saying it's wrong to examine ourselves, introspection in the supper, but I think that's secondary to remembering Jesus. Because as we remember Jesus, we have the power to live moral lives in a more greater way. It's kind of like this. I'll be a better baseball player if I hang around the major league players and the peewees, right? If I hang around those who are really good at the game, I'm going to be a better baseball player. And the same is true about our spirits. If I hang around with Jesus Christ, if I'm communing with Jesus, if I'm remembering the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, I'm going to be a stronger Christian than if I'm hanging around just with those who are messing up all the time in their spiritual lives. I suggest that during the supper you concentrate on your perfect Savior more than on your imperfect life. I'm not saying it's wrong to do introspection. I'm saying the term, let a man examine himself, in the context means, where is your mind when you're partaking of the supper? Are you thinking about what you're doing? Are you remembering the cross? Are you remembering Jesus? Are you taking this with mental engagement? That's what the text is telling us. Another related misunderstanding is found in chapter 11, verse 27 of the book of 1 Corinthians. The King James Version says, if anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Most modern translations have corrected this to a more clear reading, to say it this way. NIV reads, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. The idea here is the manner of our partaking and not the individual worthiness. Some people have said, you know, I'm not worthy to take the Lord's Supper because I sinned last week. My comment would be, hey, guess what? Welcome to the club, number one. And number two, if you sinned last week, you need the supper. We don't take the supper because we are sinless. We take the supper because we remember the one who died for my sins. What 1 Corinthians 11:27 is saying is eating or drinking unworthily in the King James Version, that's an adverb. It's modifying the manner. It's modifying the action, the unworthy action. Not the unworthy person, but the unworthy action. That's what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. You see, if I had to have a perfectly sinless life before I could take of the Lord's Supper, I'd have to pass by the emblems every week, wouldn't you? You see, we don't say that we have to be worthy to take of the supper. We partake of the supper because the one who we remember is worthy, and that's Jesus Christ. A third misunderstanding sometimes found in the Lord's Supper is the emblems themselves are holy, but they're not. It's just unleavened bread. It's just grape juice, fruit of the vine, whatever term you want to use. When I was young, and sometimes my mom would help prepare the communion at church, and afterwards she would wash up the cups. We had glass cups back then, not the disposable plastic that most churches use today. We had glass cups. I mean, the heavy ones, the real things, right? Now, she would wash those cups up, and somehow I got the idea as a kid that communion juice was holy and I shouldn't drink it or touch it, you know? Well, I'm not sure that that's true. There's no place in Scripture that say the emblems are holy. What they represent are holy. That is the body and blood of Jesus. Some of our friends still misunderstand that the emblems are just emblems. They're unleavened bread. They're fruit of the vine. When Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood, quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, he didn't mean that they changed into his body and changed into his blood, but they represent his body and they represent his blood. It's a metaphor of comparison. The fruit of the vine represents his blood. The unleavened bread represents his body. Now another question arises is, when should the Lord's Supper be taken? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we read this. On the first day of the week, when we come together for breaking bread, Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Now, just a little aside. If any of you ever want a scriptural reason to have a long sermon, there it is. Paul kept on preaching until midnight. But I also want you to know, as one good brother said, you remember that the Bible says that Paul left town the next day. And if you preach till midnight, you may be leaving town the next day. That aside, just a little funny. Here's what the Bible does say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The church came together on the first day of the week, that's Sunday. And what was their purpose of coming together? In order to break bread. Now, breaking bread can have two meanings in Scripture. It can mean a common meal. You know, you can break bread in the sense of you can go out to lunch. You can go eat. That's breaking bread. But the Lord's Supper is the second meaning of the term breaking bread. And it's generally recognized by scholars when the breaking of bread occurs in a communion setting, it is done in a worship setting. It is a communion. It is a Lord's Supper that the breaking of bread is referring to. Now, another point we need to realize from Acts 20 and verse 7, from the prior verse, verse 6, we learn that Paul had arrived in Troas 7 days earlier. He stayed in Troas for a full week for some purpose, didn't he? I believe he stayed in Troas for a full week so he could meet with the Christians on Sunday, break bread with them, commune with the Lord, and then he would depart the next day. That's what I believe this verse is telling us. Our best guess, is given this information, is that Paul stayed in Troas for a full week so he could come to church, be with the saints, break bread with them, and then leave town. Now, we maintain the tradition the early Christians had, and that is meeting on Sunday, meeting on the Lord's Day, because it's the resurrection day, right? It's the day we commemorate that Jesus Christ is no longer in a grave. He's raised from the dead by the power of God. That's why we take the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Because Sunday is the resurrectionist day, and we're remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus when we partake of the supper. Now, there's some who will say, but look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And they've assumed this often refers to you can do it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, etc. But there's nothing in the text that says that. That's their inference. And what verse 26 is basically meaning is this. Whenever you take the supper, do it right. Focus on Jesus. Do it right. As often as you eat this bread has nothing to do with what day you eat it on. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 does not refer to a particular day. It's referring to a manner. When you do this, remember Jesus. The Acts 20 passage where Paul stayed to meet with the church because the church took the supper on the first day of the week. That's the text we want to go to for establishing the day of the Lord's Supper as being Sunday. Then the question sometimes arises, how often do you take the Lord's Supper? Weekly, monthly, quarterly? Different churches take it at different times. Have you noticed that? You go to different denominations, they'll say, well, this is Communion Sunday. And we go, I thought every Sunday was Communion Sunday. But in many denominations, it will be, oh, we only take the Lord's Supper quarterly. Or we only take it weekly. And you'll ask them why. And they said, well, we want it to be special. We don't want it to be, you know, something that happens all the time. We want it to be special, so we only do it occasionally. That's what you'll usually hear as an explanation. And my answer to that is, how often do you have preaching? I don't think the preaching done regularly takes away from the specialness of it. Neither do I think prayer done regularly takes away from the specialness of it. And the supper done regularly does not take away from the specialness of it. How often is the Lord's Supper to be taken? I believe it's every week. And here's why. By having the supper on Sunday implies every Sunday, unless the Bible says otherwise. And it doesn't. You see, the Jews were told to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember that passage? Did God have to say, remember every Sabbath day and keep it holy? No, they just understood when he said Sabbath day, that meant every Sabbath day. If I told you you're going to get paid on Monday and Tuesday rolls around and you haven't gotten paid, you come up to me and say, well, Mark, I thought you were going to pay me on Monday. And now it's Tuesday and I haven't received a check. And I said, well, I am going to pay you on Monday, but that's going to be 3 weeks from now. Would you be happy with my explanation? Probably not. My point is, the closest understanding of celebrating the supper on Sunday is to celebrate it each Sunday, just as the Jews celebrated each Sabbath day. Now, let's not lose the purpose of the supper and all the mechanics of the supper we've talked about tonight. The supper is a time of remembering. It's a time of proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a time of doing it in community with other believers. It's a time to focus on the sacrifice of Jesus and celebrate the victory over the power of sin, evil, and death. And my ways of partaking of the supper may vary from yours, but I'll share just a few things that work for me. And you may have some ideas that are different from mine that help you in the supper. When I partake of the supper, I remember, obviously, the cross. But I'll also remember the events leading up to the cross. I will remember the betrayal of Peter. I will remember the mock trials that Jesus went through. I'll remember the flogging and the scourging that Jesus endured. When I partake of the supper, I may think of the nails that were driven into his hands and his feet. When I partake of the supper, I think of his statements of the cross and his obedience to the Father. And when I partake of the supper, I remember the empty tomb. And I remember the disciples and the women coming to the tomb and finding the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. I remember the appearances of Jesus to those disciples and to those women, showing himself to be alive. I remember him appearing to Doubting Thomas, who said, I won't believe he's raised from the dead unless I see those marks in his hand and where the spear was in his side. And Jesus appeared to Thomas and said, hey, you want to take a look? Here's my hands. Here's my side. Sometimes I pray. Most of the time I pray in the supper. I meditate and I pray more. I close my eyes sometimes. Sometimes I focus on a particular thought. Sometimes I press my finger against my wrist to remember the nails that were driven in the hands of Jesus. I think of the resurrection scene. I think of Jesus being the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I think of him being clothed in glory, the brilliance of the glory of the Lamb of God. And I pour out my heart to God silently, and I reaffirm my faith in the resurrected one. And I take the supper for this simple reason. I want his passion to remain my passion. I want his death to remain my death to self. I want his resurrection to affirm my resurrection to new life. I dare not trivialize the events that are the core of my faith, so I remember and I proclaim, and I do it with you because you're a Christian community. And every week we as Christians come to the table and we commune with our Lord and we commune with each other and we remember and we participate and we proclaim his death until he comes. The supper has meaning for the saved. You know, I've never celebrated Canada Day. Never have. Now, why do you think I don't celebrate Canada Day? Because I'm not a Canadian. I'm an American. Is there anything wrong with being a Canadian? Absolutely not. If you're a Canadian, please celebrate Canada Day. But I'm not a Canadian, so I don't celebrate Canada Day. I'm a Christian, so I celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus through the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has meaning to those who are in Christ, who are citizens of his kingdom, who have been bought by his blood. The non-Christian may observe the supper in the sense of seeing it happen, but it will not have the meaning for the non-Christian it has for the Christian. And for those of us in Christ, partaking of the supper as going to the foundation and core of our faith and reaffirming that event on which we have placed our hope. This evening we end with the Lord's invitation. Are you a believer in Christ? Are you a Christian? Are you baptized into the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins? If you are, you have something to celebrate each Sunday. And by the way, Sunday night we always offer the supper, as you know, back in room 102 afterwards, because there are some who cannot be with us Sunday morning for some reason. They may work or whatnot or been traveling, and they want to come back Sunday night and have the supper. That's available every week because we recognize the importance of you having a time to commune with Jesus Christ and participate in his death, burial, and resurrection through that act of remembrance. But this evening, are you a Christian? Are you in Christ? Then you have something to celebrate in the supper. You have a life of Christ to celebrate. You have a resurrection of Jesus to celebrate. And you have a hope of eternal glory to celebrate, not because of your goodness, but because of his. If you're a Christian, the blessings of the supper are yours. If you're not a Christian, won't you come in, Jesus? Put your faith in him, repent, and come to the Lord. Let's stand together. Let's sing.